Thank you, TJ, for leading us in those songs. Good to see everybody this morning. Like I said during announcements, it's a blessed privilege to be able to worship God with you. The lesson's entitled this morning, You Can Be Just a Christian. In a world of religious confusion, it is comforting to know that you can find a North Star. It's not way out there in outer space, but right here in the palm of our hands. It's the Bible. And it is the only safe guide to heaven. And it is equally as comforting to know that when we read, we can understand. Paul assures us that in Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 4 when he says, By which when you read, you may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ. So God didn't seek to confuse us, but to safely guide us if we'll but listen to His Word alone. Now, as you know, I've done a series on denominations and endeavored to show you that history documents the origins of such, and their creed books do as well. And we still have a few more left in that series, maybe three or four to go. I'll have to pick that up when I get back. But, for example, the Methodist discipline gives a historical statement identifying John Wesley as the founder of the Methodist Church. It is a church founded by a man. So was the Church of England, the Episcopal Church. It was founded by King Henry VIII as he broke away from Catholicism. The Baptist Church has its origins with John Smith and the Anabaptists in England, as we studied that. At the end of each lesson, though, we endeavored to say you can be just a Christian. You don't need the creeds or churches of men, for they all came many years after the Lord had established His church. And in this lesson, we want to explore this further. Can a person be pleasing to God and a member of the Lord's church without any of these groups? And if so, why do any of these groups then need to exist, right? So let's talk about the church in the Bible that was established 2,000 years ago. There in Matthew chapter 16 and verse 18, Jesus talked about what He intended to do. And in Matthew 16 verse 18, He says to you, and I say to you that you are Peter, He says, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades shall not prevail against it. Jesus had planned to build His church. We understand from Acts chapter 20 and verse 28 that He would give His very precious blood for it. Acts 20:28, Paul says to the elders there, Therefore take heed to yourselves and all the flock among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers to shepherd the church of God which He purchased with His own blood. Jesus there being referred to as God, and that He shed His blood for His church. In Colossians chapter 1, there verse 18, He says here, Paul says, And He, that is Jesus, is the head of the body, the church. And so He is the very head of it. Ephesians 1, 22 and 23 says almost the exact same thing. There it says in Ephesians 1, 22, And He put all things under His feet and gave Him to be head over all things to the church, which is His body, the fullness of Him who fills all and all. And in 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 15, you see the Apostle Paul write to Timothy about things he desired to take place in the church. And in 1 Timothy 3:15, he says, But if I am delayed, I write so that you may know how you ought to conduct yourselves in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth. So the church then is a divine institution built by Jesus Christ Himself, by His blood. It is His body. It's called the house of God. It upholds the truth, the pillar and ground of the truth, and He has a certain way in which we ought to conduct ourselves in it. The church was unified. It was only one of them. And Ephesians chapter 4, we read there in Ephesians 1 that the church was his body. Well, in Ephesians chapter 4, there in verse 4, it says there is one body. Just one. Which makes sense, right? Jesus said he'd build his church, not churches. And yet, as we've seen through our study through the previous months, there was an explosion of churches that really took place over the last 300, 400, 500 years, and especially the last 200 years for sure. All with differing doctrines and beliefs, but not back here in our North Star, right? In our compass, in our guide, the Bible. If we go back 2,000 years, we find a people that were just Christians and members of the Lord's church without joining any denomination. There's this page in the Baptist Creed book, The Standard Manual for Baptist Churches by Edward Hiscox on page 22, that's very telling, I believe. In this manual it says, "It is most likely that in the apostolic age, when there was but one Lord, one faith, one baptism, and no differing denominations existed, the baptism of a convert by the very act constituted him a member of the church and at once endowed him with all the rights and privileges of full membership. In that sense, baptism was the door into the church." So here you see quotes Ephesians 4 and verse 5 and Ephesians chapter 1, 22 and 23. And he's correct in saying that no differing denominations existed back in these days. He acknowledges none of these denominations came from the first century or from the Bible. They just didn't exist. And that obeying the plan of salvation made one a member of the church. So if we find out what these people did, we learn what God wants us then to do. It's that simple. If we do what they did, we'll get what they got. So we might ask the question then, what did they do? Well, look there in Luke chapter 24. Luke chapter 24 and in verse 47, Jesus, after he was raised from the dead, spoke to his disciples. And he says in Luke 24, 47, "And that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name to all nations, beginning at Jerusalem." So his great commission would begin at Jerusalem. Repentance and remission of sins should be found there and preached there. And so we see then in Acts chapter 2, just a few short days after that, again, beginning at Jerusalem, the apostles were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak this message that would bring about remission of sins. They spoke of Jesus Christ and Him crucified, and that many in His audience had even called for that crucifixion to take place. And they were cut to the heart, the Bible says, when they heard this. Verse 37, "When they heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, 'Men and brethren, what shall we do?' Then Peter said to them, 'Repent, and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is to you and to your children, to all who are far off, as many as the Lord our God will call.'" And so we see that gospel message plainly preached: repent and be baptized. We see it was a message of salvation. Verse 40, "With many other words he testified and exhorted them, saying, 'Be saved from this perverse generation.' And then those who gladly received his word were baptized. And that day about 3,000 souls were added to them." And so those that gladly heard it, received it, were baptized. That means they had their sins washed away. That means they were saved. And then we see verse 47, "Praising God and having favor with all the people, And the Lord added the church daily those who were being saved. So we see what they did. They obeyed the plan of salvation. They wanted to continue steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine, verse 42, and fellowship and breaking of bread and in prayers. And so they continued to meet. We see there, verse 46, daily with one accord in the temple, breaking bread from house to house. So it was a church that was united. And we see that God added people daily that were being baptized. So my question would be, is what church was that he was adding them to? Was it a Methodist church? A Baptist church? Pentecostal church? The Jehovah Witness church? Or Mormons or Catholics? And the answer to that is no, right? None of them existed. So what church did he add them to? His church. The church belonging to Christ. The church of Christ. It's not a denomination, right? There were none created by him. It was just simply his church. And these 3,000 were a part of it without joining any denomination. And so we might ask the question, what about today? Can we do just as they did? And if we did, would we be of any different than they were? I mean, suppose a person living in the 21st century finds a Bible, and these very same passages they find that we just read, they read. And they do exactly what they did. What would that person be religiously? Of what denomination would they be a member of? Again, the answer is simple. If we did what they did, we'd get what they got. He would be in the same church that they were in since they did the exact same thing. He would not, nor cannot be in any denomination because none existed then, did they? So today, in the 21st century, a person can be a member of the Church of Christ that we read about in the Bible without joining a denomination. But a person must be careful to do what they did in the Bible. And as you have been seeing in the series on denominations, that's not what denominations are teaching. For example, back to the Baptist manual. When he talks about in the apostolic age and no different denominations existed, where he says baptism was the door into the church, you know what he says exactly right after this? Now it is different. And sadly, he's right, right? It's different in denominations. By doing something different from what the people in the Bible did will put you in a different church than what the people of the Bible were put in. That should not be this way. This breaks the prayer of unity from Jesus in John chapter 17, doesn't it? When he said to sanctify them in truth, your word is truth, that they all may be one. He says, as I am with the Father and the Father is with me, that they all be one. How? In the truth. Not by saying now it's different. Right? Now I realize that you have people in denominations say, well, we're all one just because we all believe in Jesus. And so therefore there's unity. Listen, there may be union, but there's not true biblical unity. You're put in a different body. In a different church altogether than the one we read about in the Bible. Now it's different only because man made it different, not God. So that's why we say we must be careful to do what they did to get what they got. In Ephesians chapter 4 and in verse 4 and 5, there it talks about that there is this one baptism. What are the marks of this one baptism? Well, by the time the Apostle Paul wrote, there was just one. Now, earlier on, there was Holy Spirit baptism that happened in Acts chapter 2 and Acts chapter 10, but it served a purpose, and then that was no more. The one baptism that would remain would be the one that would save people from their sins. Because that would be a need for the remainder of time on earth. What was that one baptism? Well, it was in water. There in Acts chapter 8, the eunuch, as he's traveling down the road with Philip, said, "See, here's water. What hinders me from being baptized?" And so they stopped the chariot and he immerses him. In Acts chapter 10 and verse 47, there we see that Peter talk about the house of Cornelius and says, "Who can forbid water that these should be baptized?" And so we see water is the element of the one baptism. Any other element wouldn't be that one baptism. We also notice that it's of a believer. So therefore it can't be of an infant or one that doesn't have faith. Right? That's what was answered by Philip when the eunuch said, "See, here's water. What hinders me from being baptized?" And Philip said, "If you believe with all your heart, you may." So one had to have faith. Jesus said, "It is he who believes and is baptized that shall be saved." We see that it was also a burial. In Romans chapter 6, verses 3 and 4, "You were buried with him in baptism." So that means any other action could not be that one baptism. One can't be sprinkled or poured. We also see that its purpose was very important. We read that in Acts 2, verse 38. It was for the remission or forgiveness of sins. We learned that it was to be saved from this perverse generation. "Be saved," he said in Acts 2, verse 40. I've met individuals who say, "Well, yes, maybe baptism is for the remission of sins, but it's not to be saved." And yet that's exactly what the Scripture says. Baptism now saves us. 1 Peter 3:21. But also to be added to the Lord's church, right? Acts 2:47, added to the church daily those that were being saved, not a denomination. That was its purpose. So any other purpose cannot be the one baptism. Any other baptism puts you in another body. When one says, "Well, I was baptized because God in Christ's sake had already pardoned me from my sins when I first believed." Okay, then you were not then baptized as these were baptized. They did it for the remission of their sins. So that was on the one baptism that we see in Scripture. I repeat, in order for a person to be a member of the same church of the Bible, you must have done exactly what they did without addition or subtraction. Have you done that? Friend, you can be just a Christian by just following what we read in the pattern of Scripture. But you know, you can also be in the same church as they were as well. We can be a Christian just like they were and a part of the church just like they were. But we also know that that doesn't mean that automatically we're ushered to heaven, right? God requires certain things that Christians are to be a part of and doing while we are living on earth. For example, we have to gather for worship. In Hebrews chapter 10, there verse 25. Hebrews 10 verse 25. The Hebrew writer spoke in verse 24, "Let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works." And then he says verse 25, "Not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as is the manner of some, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching." That's why you see why we're concerned when Christians start habitually forsaking the assembling of ourselves together. It was required for a Christian to assemble for worship and edification and spiritual work. We see that first church do that, don't we? Back there in Acts chapter 2. Back there in Acts 2. You see there in verse 42 where they continued steadfastly It was continuously in the apostles' doctrine, right? They're hearing the teaching and fellowship. They were sharing with one another. And in the breaking of bread, there's the Lord's Supper and prayers. So they were meeting together, coming together for worship. Now, if the Lord's people banded together for work and worship into a congregation, does that cause them then to be members of a denomination? Some think so. Oh, that's just a Church of Christ denomination over there. But hold on a second. Worshiping God here in the first century did not transform Christians into a denomination, did it? I mean, even the Baptist manual I read admits there were no different denominations that existed. So if we worship together in exactly the same way they did, we'll be nothing more or nothing less than what they were. But we have to follow that pattern that was set, don't we? Right? You can't say, well, we'll do this and we'll do that. And I know I can't find that exactly in the Bible, but we're that church in the Bible anyway. Well, that makes as much sense as about saying that you're an owner of a McDonald's restaurant that sells Whoppers and soft tacos. Right? If you truly were a McDonald's, then you would sell what corporate allows you and only that. So if you want to be the church of the Bible, you will only do what they did and only that. For example, scriptures require that we sing, right? Ephesians 5, verse 19, speaking to one another in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in our heart to the Lord. We mentioned it in Bible class, right? No commandment for instruments. They sang and worshiped to God. So if we use instruments, then we can't be the church that they were because they didn't use them. Same with the Lord's Supper. They met on the Lord's Day to take the Lord's Supper. Acts 20, there in verse 7. Acts 27, now in the first day of the week, when the disciples came together to break bread. And Paul, ready to depart the next day, spoke and continued his message until midnight. But denominations today, more often than not, don't take of the Lord's Supper on the first day of the week. So clearly then they can't be the church that we read of here, can they? We also see the church had time to lay by in store, to take up a collection on the first day of the week in 1 Corinthians chapter 16. There, verse 1 and 2. Now concerning the collection for the saints, as I have given orders to the churches of Galatia, so you must also do. On the first of the week, let each one of you lay something aside, store it up as he may prosper, that there be no collections when I come. It's kind of ironic that denominations usually don't forget to do that every first day of the week, like they do the Lord's Supper. But the truth is, this was the only way in which the church did raise its funds. Many today will use other means, like bake sales or yard sales or car wash events or collections on other days besides Sunday, all without the Bible backing it. We also read there in Acts 20 and verse 7, Acts 2, 42, that the church did assemble also for preaching and for prayer. Now, if those who became members of the Church of Christ built and then worshipped as Christ directed, if these practices did not make them a denomination in those times, neither will it make them a denomination in these times. See that? You and I can be just a Christian and just members of the church that Jesus built. But if someone says, well, I don't see anything wrong with instruments in worship or the Lord's Supper quarterly or cake walks and car washes to raise funds for the church, well, we should remind our friends that that is exactly the attitude that caused people to be divided into thousands of denominations that exist today. It is all the think-sos that carved out these different churches. But the practices of the Church of the Bible with respect to worship did not transform it into a denomination. And the same practices will not transform it into a denomination today either. And also by conforming to that word, we can assure that it stays that way. See that? If one worships by his own opinion, then he'll worship in vain, Jesus said in Matthew 15, verses 7 through 9. In vain you worship me, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men, Jesus said. And so, thus saith the Lord, for every act of worship will cause God to be pleased. But quickly, let me add a few more things. Did you know you can also just be a Christian in Christ Church doing only the work of the New Testament church as well? We find they had a definite work to do, and it was always a spiritual work. Primarily, evangelizing the lost and edifying the saved. And so it could support preachers and teachers to do this fine work. You read there in Philippians chapter 4. In Philippians chapter 4, verses 15 through 18. The Apostle Paul speaks about the support he received. Philippians chapter 4 and verse 15, he says, "Now you Philippians know also that at the beginning of the gospel, when I departed from Macedonia, no church shared with me concerning giving and receiving, but you only. For even in Thessalonica, you sent aid once and again for my necessities." Paul spoke in a manner of sense, saying in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 8, that he robbed other churches, taking wages that he might minister to the Corinthian brethren. And so we see that the church supported those that were trying to teach the lost and edify the saved. It didn't provide nor plan for fun social events or recreation or even planning and providing meals. That was seen as a work of the home. In 1 Corinthians chapter 11, you see there in verse 22, when the church did meet to eat, there he says in 1 Corinthians 11, 22, he says, "What, do you not have houses to eat and drink in? Or do you despise the church of God?" That's part of the work of the home, he says. That's where you take that. And verse 34, in case they missed it, he says, "But if anyone's hungry, let him eat at home, lest you come together for judgment." We also see a great work of the church was to support needy saints, benevolence to fellow Christians. You see that in Acts chapter 2, verse 44 and 45. Let's turn over there real quick. Again, we talked about remission of sins beginning in Jerusalem. We see the church beginning in Jerusalem. And there we see it, care to its needy own. In Acts chapter 2, verse 44, "Now all who believed were together and had all things in common and sold their possessions and goods and divided them among all as anyone had need." So they had thousands of people in Jerusalem that normally wouldn't be living there at that time. And now all of a sudden, staying for a lot longer time than they had even planned for. And so there was needs that needed to be met among them. And they sought to care for each other. In Acts chapter 4, there verse 32. Acts 4, verse 32. "Now the multitude of those who believed were of one heart and one soul. Neither did anyone say that any of the things he possessed was his own, but they had all things in common. And with great power, the apostles gave witness to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and great grace was upon them all. Nor was there anyone among them who lacked. For all who were possessors of lands or houses sold them and brought the proceeds of the things that were sold and laid them at the apostles' feet, and they distributed each as anyone had need." And so here you see the apostles here distributing the needs to the brethren. And you see it again in Acts chapter 6, verses 1 through 6. The church didn't have a job in supporting financially all the people of the world, nor funding human institutions to do that work either. But among them, among the Christians, he said, that's where the distribution was being done by the church. And I got to thinking, in Ephesians chapter 3, in Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 21, this church, its worship, its work, it pleased God. albeit simple. In Ephesians chapter 3, 21, it says, to Him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus. This church brought Him glory. In Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 10, to the intent that now the manifold wisdom of God might be made known by the church to the heavenly places. This church made known the manifold wisdom of God. But this church gave no money to any human institution when God said it was His wisdom being made known by it, when His glory was being shown by it. In fact, the church had been in existence for 30 years by this time when Paul writes these words. And no dollars were given to human institutions like nursing homes or hospitals or children's homes that often people will say, we need that today to show forth the glory of God and the work of His church. But no, none existed when the church gave God's glory, because such was not its role. Again, I repeat, since the early church did God's work in God's way, it didn't transform it into a denomination. Neither will it today. It's only when we depart from the work of God that He gave the church to do that we become something different than the church of the New Testament. So all the think-sos, the grand ideas, the new works that get us to where we are today, where there are thousands of churches surrounding us, just makes thousands of different churches, not God's church. And then lastly, the name. Can we be just as they were? How about in the name, right? Individually, they were called Christians. Brandon read Acts 11, verse 26, and the disciples were first called Christians in Antioch. In Acts 26 and 28, there, King Agrippa said to Paul, you almost persuade me to become a Christian. In 1 Peter chapter 4, there in verse 16, there Peter said, if any one of you suffers as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but rather glorify God in this matter. So if we follow the Bible, what should we be called? Christians, right? Now, as a church, what were they called? Well, we read there in Acts chapter 26 and 28, the church of God, which was He purchased with His own blood. We also read of churches of Christ in Romans 16 and verse 16. The churches of Christ salute you. Sadly, today many identified as churches of God in no way fit the church of the New Testament, do they? Even though they might have a scriptural name. They've added and subtracted many things from the church of the New Testament, thus making a different church altogether. In Isaiah, in chapter 62, in verse 2, he said that God foretold that a new name would be given to God's new people. Friend, you can be just a Christian and a member of the church that belongs to just Christ. The Church of Christ. So we will continue to do lessons about the denominations so that people can see how they contrast with the Church of Christ, the church that belongs to Jesus that we read about in the Bible. It may help some come out of such groups, but it also may help some of God's people to not fall into such groups. Because we are frail. And we are subject to fail too. And we're forgetful often. And need reminding of what the Bible just plainly says. So in conclusion, you have been encouraged to see that by doing the same things they did, you can be the same things they were. And also by doing the things in the New Testament, it didn't make them members of a denomination. Neither will it do so today. The Church of Jesus Christ is not a denomination. It has never been. It has never been. So friend, would you be just a Christian today? We plead with you to forsake every human creed and opinion and just do what God would have you to do, nothing more, nothing less. You've seen what that is. And in taking that stand, you will have assurance that you've pleased God as they pleased God back in those days. In the Bible, in our compass, in our North Star. Indeed, this is a plea to our friends in the world and even in denominations. May God give the courage to many to buy the truth and sell it not. To be willing to stand and thus saith the Lord. That always again starts first with the people of God. And so, dear friend, if you need to be baptized into Christ, to have your sins washed away, to become a child of God, to be just a Christian, you can do that this morning. And if, as God's child, you've fallen away and need to be restored, you can also do that this morning as well. And we will pray for you and we will encourage you. Won't you come while we stand and while we sing? My door is standing, patiently drawing.